Well, good morning, friends. It is so good to be here with you at Jacqueline Street. And I was just reminded of the last time we were here because Kathleen Dover, just before Connor prayed, and said, "Max, is your phone off?" Because the last time I was here, it rang right during the prayer time. Anyway, it is a delight to be with you here this morning and to share at Jacqueline Street. We, of course, have been here from time to time, including a couple of times already this year, to hear a couple of sharp young men open the Word of God, and appreciated that. And I'm also very blessed to work together with Kathy Dunmore. And so there are times Kathy arrives at the office very early in the morning. And sometimes I'll arrive second, and we get just a little bit of time to share together. And so I get updates from time to time and have prayed for you all here with delight through the bright moments and praying over some of the challenges as well that the Lord has allowed. And I just want to say how much I appreciate that, Kathy, and just appreciate your faithful service in our office and glad to serve with you. And so glad that Kath and I can join you and a few other guests. Thank you for coming to support and enjoying the fellowship together. I recently read an author who said whatever book of the Bible he is studying at that time becomes his favorite book of the Bible. Have you ever experienced that? You start to get into it and study, and that is certainly true for me. Whatever I'm studying becomes my favorite book. And it's especially true of the book of Acts, because I'm often in the book of Acts, so it's often my favorite. And I thought when the opportunity came to serve in the preaching rotation, and the book of Acts was there, I was really excited, and I thought, okay, I'm going to get into this. We could look at the geography of the book of Acts. Where are these cities? Who are these people? How far are these cities apart from each other? And things like that. So I checked Google Maps last night. And did you know that between Jerusalem and Antioch, the city that we're talking about, that if you were to drive, it would take you 10 hours. It's 793 kilometers. Maybe not all that important. If you were walking, like Barnabas was, if you walked 20 miles a day, it's about a two-week journey. Okay. Well, I don't know how many steps you put on your Fitbit yesterday, but I didn't put 20 miles of steps on. It's a long ride. Dad Hayes, maybe you did, doing your laps in the basement there. I thought we could talk about the covenants, because Acts is this book that stands right in this special moment of time between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And there's some very special things unfolding, unique even. And so there's this discussion, is the book of Acts, is it descriptive or is it prescriptive? And those are important questions. Especially I like the idea of talking about the circles of global missions. In Acts chapter 1, there's a verse, you'll perhaps recall it from your studies. Jesus says this to his disciples, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." So you'll receive power first. "Then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And so I noted that the first two of those, the first section is finished in chapters 3 through 5. That's in Jerusalem. Then chapters 6 through 12 are Judea and Samaria. And so right at the point we are today is that pivot between the second concentric circle, if you will, and the ends of the earth. And I thought, this is going to be super. I will get to preach about missions, which is a big part of my heart, of course. As I got into it, I faced an unexpected change. I thought I would preach over the first missionary journey of Paul and Barnabas. It's a short-term mission trip. Two chapters, 13 and 14, they kind of bundle together this story. And as I prepared, I felt the Lord was directing me to something just a little different. We'll still be in chapter 12 and 13. Don't worry. But I know that you have been, as a church, going chapter by chapter through the book of Acts. And I'm going to lean into that this morning and some of your recent familiarity with what's already taken place. And I'd like to go back a little bit and start at the beginning of Acts, and we'll come forward and right into this beginning of chapter 13. So if you would open your Bibles, if you've got them nearby or open your app, I'd like to go to Acts chapter 11, please. and just set the stage here. If you're using the Pew Bible, when I was here before, I noted that you mentioned that always. It's page 626 in the Pew Bible, if you're opening there. And I'd like to pick up the story at verse 19. So we're talking about the church in Antioch. It's about 300 and some kilometers plus north of Jerusalem. And verse 19 says this. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. I think it's a couple of weeks ago you were in this passage. Dave, was it you that spoke on this passage? I think. News of this reached the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met the church and taught a great number of people. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This did happen during the reign of Claudius. And the disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. Now, if you would flip forward, please, to the end of chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 25. It's right at the end of the chapter there. Verse 25. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, the same one we just spoke of, they returned from Jerusalem to Antioch, taking with them John, also called Mark. Chapter 13. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord, we just agree with what Connor prayed a few moments ago. We want to bow our hearts before your word and ask that you would apply it to our hearts by your Spirit. We know that you are everywhere, so you are here with us. And we invite you to move among us and that you administer to your people by your word and by your Spirit. And we pray in Jesus' strong name. Amen. Well, it was a beautiful summer afternoon in a major European city that all of you would know if I mentioned the name. I had arrived the previous evening, and the purpose of my visit was to spend some in-person, on-site time with one of our missionary families who was serving there. And we were walking in the park on the gravel path with the crunching under our feet and pulling the wagon behind us because they had a little guy there. And as we walked, we laughed as we visited over different things, and I had no language ability in that particular space, and they did, so it was fun to be around them, and it was just a blessing to be there and to listen to their story. As the trust grew deeper and as we went through the park, they began to share more deeply about their experience. And I began to realize that something very important was happening. This was a special moment, as it were. And that this is a time where we would need God's grace and God's care and wisdom in order to go forward wisely. You see, they shared with me two big themes in their lives. One was the advance of what they intended to do as God's servant in that place. And the other was serious and unforeseen difficulty. And as you can relate in your lives, those things come together, often at the same time. I find particularly those difficulties, they don't all line up neatly in a row. If you could just stand in order, I'll deal with you one at a time. But sometimes those difficulties come in waves. And I had arrived at that moment when it was just, how do we sort this out, Mags? Have we done the right thing? Are we supposed to be here? Because it seems we are. There's advance for the gospel. They said, our language fluency is growing. We have beautiful relationships rising up with national believers and with unbelievers. We're able to use our gifts. The gospel is advancing, and we're even seeing fruit, and there were baptisms taking place. Not the only sign of growth in a church, but a wonderful sign of growth in a church. And the majority worldview in that area was hostile to the gospel. There were tensions that had grown up between local churches. There was infighting and even the splitting of some of those churches. In this case, the family's children were struggling with the culture and integrating in the school system. There had been visa issues, which were a constant headache, and then physical illness, and even an injury that really, really held the husband back as he was limited physically. And then perhaps the most challenging of all was the tension in the team dynamics in the missionary team. We didn't expect it to be like this, Mags. How do we go forward? And so we see these two themes, the advance of the gospel and unexpected deep challenges. And I would submit that that's what the church in the book of Acts faced as well. And so I would like to explore with you this idea that there is, throughout the book of Acts, a receptivity to the gospel. And it's wonderful. It's great. It's why we're here. And there were unforeseen deep challenges that no one could have foreseen. And they were wrestling with these things. It puts me in mind of Jesus' words, actually. He did say these things to us, right? Be a light on a hill. Shine your light. And in this world, you will have trouble. He did add, I have overcome the world. He said, go and make disciples of all nations. And they hated me first, they're going to hate you as well. Paul talks about this later too, and he says that we are as the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved, and it's good news, and the very same aroma is a stench. It is the aroma of death. The very same scent. And so I'd like to just spend a bit of time. I've tried something here in my notes. It's new to me, okay? So I'm going to give it a try, but if you would follow with me, I'd like to go back in the book of Acts, all the way back to, we'll start chapter 1. Chapter 1, the Lord Jesus was there. We read that that moment when he said, you will receive power and you will be my witnesses here and extending out and extending out. In chapter 2, there was a very special event with Pentecost there. I'd like to just talk with you as we scan now through the book of Acts and come right back to chapter 13, where we're going to pause and go in there. What's happening here? And those themes, do we see them? So chapter 2, at verse 41. And I'm going to just read these out, and I hope you might be able to follow along a little bit. And I understand you can't make eye contact at this point, right? It's okay to look down at your Bible, all right? So chapter 2, verse 41, those accepted Peter's message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number. Okay, you know, just for a moment, can we say, what would it be like to add 3,000 people to your church? You know? It'd be amazing, but that'd be a challenge. Verse 47, they were praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily, those who were being saved. This was a special moment in God's time and in the work of the church. And what was the reaction of those around? If you look at verse 43, it says, everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. So everyone may actually include the Jews here. It's very new, and there's a bit of a wonder. Wow, this is pretty amazing what's going on here in Jerusalem. Let's go to chapters 3 and 4. That's one of those stories where Dr. Luke bundles a story into what we call two chapters, 3 and 4. It's the healing of the lame man, and Peter has another opportunity to preach. So chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. Have a quick scan there. Chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking. They were greatly disturbed. What's going on here? And then if we go down further, after all this deliberation and testimony and stuff, verses 18 and 21, let's go to 18. They called them in again. They called the disciples in, Peter and John in, and commanded them not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. Verse 21, after further threats. So here we get verbal warnings. Don't talk about this anymore. Now you can go. This is chapter 4. So let's go on to chapter 5. The apostles in verse 12 performed many signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers met in Solomon's colonnade. They were highly regarded by the people, although some did not dare to join them. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. More growth. It's happening. And then verse 17. Have a look at verse 17 with me. Then the high priest and all his associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in jail. So now we're starting to see more, a little bit more of a strenuous reaction. We're getting concerned here, and we're not happy with what's going on. There's resistance. Verse 33, it gets even stronger. When they heard that the preaching continued, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. And verse 40, Gamaliel's speech persuaded them to say, okay, if this is from God, you're just fighting against God. But they called the apostles in and had them flogged. It's amping up further. Flogged. We were not expecting this to happen. They responded with grace. They counted themselves worthy. They rejoiced because they had been counted worthy of suffering for the name. But we see the resistance and the reaction is getting higher and elevated more. Then we come to chapter 6 and 7. The word of the God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. There was fruit right in the Jewish community, Jewish leaders coming to faith. And then we come to the story of Stephen. Not only were there verbal warnings, not only was there prison time, not only was there flogging, Stephen, as the first Christian martyr, gave his life after a clear, bold testimony of the truth of the gospel. And chapter 8, right at the beginning, Saul approved of their killing him, and a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. A great persecution, requiring them to be scattered, and all but the apostles left. I hope the point is clear here. There are other examples as we go through the book of Acts, but there's this two-theme thing going on where there is wonderful fruit, and people are responding to the gospel, even Jewish leaders who had previously been opposed, even one of the most unlikely converts, Saul. How many of us might have been praying for Saul to come to faith? How many of us would have had the faith and courage to believe that he would come to know Jesus? I pray for Vladimir Putin, part of the world we used to live in. I wonder, who are your unlikelies? Who are the people in your life that you just, at first blush, you might think there is no way? The Lord can do these marvelous things, and he was doing these marvelous things, and then a man full of faith, like Stephen, dies right in front of them, publicly, stoned. This isn't the way we thought it would happen, Lord. Chapter 12, just before our text. It goes by quickly. But I think it's a big moment. It was about this time. This is chapter 12, verse 1. You were here, I expect. I didn't ask. Did you cover chapter 12 last week? Was chapter 12 on last week? So it's familiar. It's fresh. About this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church. There's the arresting, jail time, intending to persecute them. And he, verse 2, he had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. This is the first occasion that we have recorded that one of the 12 apostles of Jesus died at the sword. And I think it's really hard for us to imagine in Canada these days the impact that that would have. We have nothing quite like that to compare to. Some of us have long been part of West London Alliance Church, and we remember Pastor Mike Wilkins, right? Thank you, Lord, for Pastor Mike, who was faithful among us for so long. He was taken to heaven, some of us think, soon, in the purposes of God, through illness. But could you imagine that if one Sunday morning at West London Alliance, the authorities walked in and took him off the pulpit and took him away to prison, locked him up, and then you learned the next day that he had been executed? And then, in chapter 12, they take Peter next, right? Peter's in prison. So what are they expecting now? First James, now Peter? What's going on? And praise God, there was an amazing event that you studied last week. Praise the Lord, right? And so there was that relief, if you will. But there were things going on in this place while the wonderful stuff was happening, that difficult things were happening at the same time. So we observe and learn from these themes. And now I'd like to come to chapter 13, verses 1 to 3. 12:25, and I would like to suggest that this is a holy moment for the church in Antioch. It's a multi-ethnic church. It would be fascinating to look at that. It looks like there were Jews and Gentiles in the church. They were from the area of Israel, the immediate vicinity. They were from the Roman Empire, and they were even from North Africa. So you had a multicultural group together. They were faithful in many ways, and that's what I'd like to look at with you now. I'd like to ask you, what was the posture, the heart attitude of the disciples? And I'd like to separate it into three ideas. The posture, the inward posture, I mean by that, toward other believers, toward unbelievers, and toward God himself. What do you see? It's one of the reasons why I wanted to include chapter 11, a little bit of chapter 11 here to know what this church was like. What was their approach to other believers? They were committed to teaching, that's clear, and knowing the Word of God. Barnabas started and then brought Saul into the picture. They were encouraging each other. Barnabas was known as the son of encouragement. Actually, I think Joseph was his given name, but he was given the name son of encouragement. Every church needs a Barnabas. Amen? Someone who has a positive outlook and will bring encouragement. There's a generosity. And that was evidenced even when the famine came. Something completely external to spiritual work is a famine taking place, and they gathered together their resources. And so we see some very healthy ideas as far as relating to each other. I think there are other clues that the Lord was helping believers together. Even when Peter went up to Jerusalem, remember there's a bit of a stir. Well, there was a stir first among the widows, right? Are our widows getting the attention? It's chapter 6, maybe, something like that. And and they worked it out. And there was unity came to the church. The risk of fracture, but unity. And then chapter 10, with the event with Cornelius and Peter going into a Gentile's home and then having to give account in chapter 11. I remember, Connor, you were on chapter 11. And there was resistance. And those who were circumcised believers, so this is coming out of the Jewish text, right, context and culture, they criticized Peter and said, you went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them. And Peter gave his explanation, his testimony, and what was their reaction at the end? Do you remember? It's 18, 11 and 18. When they heard this, they had no further objections, and they praised God, saying, so then, even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life. There was some great spirit in this church and in the church in Jerusalem. You know, sometimes we get into situations when those difficulties rise, we might get mixed up on who the enemy is. We say this on the mission field a lot, and when there's strife between missionaries, we say, hold on a minute, who's the enemy here? I was helping to deal with the situation this week. There's a mission agency that's going through a tremendous tumult, and there's a separation between the workers and the leaders. It's clear. Maybe there's some good reasons for it, but it's a big, complicated story. And some of us from the outside were able to come alongside and say, hold on a minute. Where's the enemy here? The enemy is not in this room, in that meeting. And would we be reminded, and would God's people be reminded, who the enemy is? Because he is a tricky guy. He's a liar. He's a thief. He deceives. And we are not unaware that he prowls around and wants to devour and twist and distract. So we have humility toward each other. We're aware of who the enemy is. This is some of what I think was in the apostles and in the disciples' posture toward each other, toward other believers. How about posture and heart attitude toward unbelievers? Now, some of this comes perhaps right from 13, when they receive the mission that the Holy Spirit gives them. What's been true along the way of these believers? There's been compassion. There's been the doing of miracles, which was a remarkable thing. That might be in that very special time, especially, that miracles were happening. And I would submit that there was a concern for the lost. If there wasn't a concern that people were lost, what were they doing? What was the point? Why make a bold and clear statement of the gospel if you're not concerned that someone doesn't know Jesus? Why go to prison overnight or for a while or be flogged or give your life if you don't believe that they're lost? I believe that was here. You know, all the way back in chapter 4, this is the text where John and Peter were, they'd preached, they'd spent the night in prison, they gave testimony. This is the verbal warning. And they went back after their release. This is verse 23 in chapter 4. I'll just read it to you. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this is the church, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. I'm skipping down to 27. Indeed, Herod and Pilate met together with the Gentiles in the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided before would happen. Now, we've just been in prison overnight. We're just under threat, and they pray this. Now, Lord, consider their threats, and please keep us safe. Help us to go wisely so that this isn't hard for us. It's not how they were praying. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders. And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And here's the answer. And they spoke the word of God boldly. And that's true. From there on through the book of Acts, no matter what the consequence was, So we have an attitude toward other believers. We have an attitude toward unbelievers where there's compassion and concern for lostness and clarity of the message. There was no compromise on the message, even if it was awkward, right? Awkward. All caps, underlined in bold. I'm going to tell the Jews this. I'm going to speak to the Gentiles thus. What was their attitude toward God? This is very explicit in this. Acts 13. Verse 2, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, what does this say about their attitude toward their Heavenly Father, their posture? Worship, lifting Him up, eyes off of self, eyes onto the King. Fasting, a posture of humility and submission and desire to understand, Lord, what do you have? What's for us? How would we go? Later on, it's very interesting. Peter wrote, humble yourselves. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. So may I ask you this morning, how's your posture? How's your posture toward fellow believers? How's your posture toward unbelievers? And how is your posture before our Heavenly Father? Just a word before we go on about how we can best posture ourselves, or I'm going to say how we can tune our hearts. Anyone here love hymns? Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy praise. Maybe that's especially the third part before God, but can you imagine with me tuning your heart? Some of you know that my wife Kath is a cellist. And she plays in an ensemble, and one of the important things, sometimes at home, but especially before she plays in the orchestra, is she needs to tune the instrument. So there is a resonance, and everybody's on the same page. How can we, as it were, tune our hearts? This will be the most important thing that I say this morning. Extravagant time with Jesus. This is a phrase I've learned from a friend who's a church planter in the Middle East together with his wife and trains church planters in the 1040 window. And I believe with him that the most important thing that the world needs from us, from you, from us, witnesses who have received power, will emerge from a close relationship with Jesus. And the way we will have that is if we spend extravagant time with him. So let me ask you this. The word extravagant, what does that bring to mind? I know it's a big group here, but try me, if that's all right. Is that okay at Jacqueline Street? Okay. Connor nodded, so I'm okay. What does extravagant bring to mind?
Too much.
Much. Over the top. What else? Beauty. Special. This is not eking out, okay, here's my minimum. Extravagant means lots, bold, generous. Extravagant time with Jesus. And my friend Dick, he says, you know, if you are seeking to prepare well for ministry, extravagant time with Jesus. Are you preparing well for marriage or wanting to be a loving spouse in marriage? Extravagant time with Jesus. Are you looking for God's direction in your life? Are you discouraged or anxious or facing depression, looking for wisdom in decisions? Extravagant time with Jesus. I believe that if that becomes true of us as God's people, both individually and then corporately, we will be most likely to ensure that our hearts are postured rightly before other believers, before unbelievers, and before God himself. Second question, what did the Lord, by his Holy Spirit, provide to the disciples in this situation? So they're postured rightly. What did he provide? And I've noted four things here The word is not used explicitly, but I would submit that he brought comfort and healing to them. What they had been experiencing was traumatic. Chapter 12, we don't have a clear sense of just how much time passes between chapter 11 and 12 and 13. But their friends were dying in front of them on the street. They were facing challenges that were deep. It increased the level of difficulty and danger, and I believe the Lord had been at work by bringing his comfort there. It is one of the ministries we know that the Holy Spirit brings on our behalf. To see how Barnabas worked in that environment and his spirit, it's a great example. I think that the Lord's work was so evident in Barnabas' life. So comfort is the first thing. Let me ask this. Does anyone here this morning need the comfort of God? Anyone facing some disappointment? In all the ins and outs and ups and downs, do you need a reminder that God has promised to be with you, to be near you? Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." This morning, I simply want to preach the good news over God's people. It's for you. It's not only for the world out there. It's for you. He is faithful to accompany you through whatever this life brings. In his sovereignty, he causes some things. In his sovereignty, he allows some things. But he will never leave you. Relationship challenges, health concerns, financial issues, issues at work, issues at church, deciding what to do in the future. He will never leave you. Lord, minister your peace to your daughters and sons here, I pray. We cast our anxieties on you, knowing that you care for us. Okay, I'll bundle these last ones together. The Lord provided comfort. The Lord provided clarity. Very clear instructions. Look at verse 2 with me, 13 verse 2. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, postured before God, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I have called them to." Pretty clear. And when you think about it, a very costly ask too. Who were Barnabas and Saul in this church in Antioch? What roles did they play, so to speak? They were teachers, leaders. Probably the church in Antioch still had some things going on, right? And would need people like this. And the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart these two." It was a costly ask, I think. They were evangelists, they were teachers, they were highly trusted. It was pretty clear because they were asked to take the offering to Jerusalem during the famine. There were no wire transfers or EFTs in those days, right? They actually had to take a bundle of money with them on their person and travel for 2 weeks, remember, to get it to Jerusalem. This is no small thing that they were entrusted with. These were highly regarded members of the church, and the Lord said, by his Holy Spirit, "Set these ones aside." There was clarity in the instruction. The next thing, the third thing, is there was unity. It seems in the account here that the church agreed with no apparent hesitation to sending Barnabas and Saul. It doesn't say there's a time frame. It's not explicit, but there is no indication of resistance or delay. If the Holy Spirit said it, let's continue to fast. He confirmed it, and they sent them on their way. Done. Let's go. And there was unity there. I think this is important because unity... I just speak to the missions environment that I'm sometimes in. Would we believe that the Holy Spirit would lead some of us on the team in this direction and others of us on the same team in that direction at the same time? No. In the very nature of what we're speaking of, if we're hearing from God, then there will be a unity as we walk together with Him and follow. It's one of the gifts that the Lord, one of the blessings and fruits of all of this that the Lord provided. And this unity leads into the last point, and that is courage. Courage to obey. We've already noted that Paul and Barnabas were likely great assets in their church, and so there's a bit of risk. Okay, we're going to send out these key leaders. They were also being sent out to do something that no one in this early Christian church had ever been asked to do before. We're going to send you to a totally different place. Now, Barnabas may have come from the island of Cyprus, that's clear. So he's going to a familiar place, but then they went on into north and they are into what is modern-day Turkey, never been there before. And we have the benefit of knowing the rest of the story. We've read what comes later. But I assure you that what they've experienced to this point is not as hard as it's going to get. It's going to get worse. Before the end of this very chapter, if we were to read the chapter 13, we would see that Paul and Barnabas see wonderful fruit. Was that on this side? Wonderful fruit. And more violence against them. It will only be with the courage and grace and strength that God provides that they will remain faithful. So, here I ask again this morning, in 2025, is there anyone here this morning who needs clarity? Anyone facing decisions about the future? You have a family meeting immediately following this service this morning. Anyone need wisdom for the road ahead? Anyone need discernment for the right words and a special conversation to ensure that you honor both God and the people that you are working with, relating to believers or unbelievers? Anyone here in need of unity? Anyone here in need of courage? Oh, Lord, we need you. And so another hymn came to mind last night. Oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. There's a more modern song that, you know, the Matt Maher song? Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. I'm sure Haley knows it too. Every hour I need you, my one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how we need you. I appreciate there are a number of us as guests here this morning. Thank you for having us. But may I gently and respectfully speak to the family of Jaclyn Street. We love you. Is there anyone that's been part of the Jaclyn Street church plant that needs God's comfort? Maybe it hasn't all unfolded as you expected. The unexpected departure of Pastor Reese and important conversations ongoing to discern the way forward. The ongoing wrestling to sustain an emerging church. The clarity. Do you desire clarity? Do you need clarity for the way forward? Do you need unity between leaders and followers, between mother church and daughter church? Anyone who desires courage here to prayerfully and carefully make big decisions and step forward with faithfulness? I believe in the timing of God that this may be a holy moment for Jaclyn Street Alliance Church. And my encouragement and urging to you is to posture yourselves through extravagant time with Jesus and to watch for God's provision of the things that you need. I'd like to conclude here. Kathy, would you put up that summary slide? What I'd like to invite you to do is just quickly scan over this. And would you choose one thing? I don't know if you're a note taker, if you're jotting notes, put a circle around it, put a star on it. What's one of these things that this week, because of today, because of what the Word has brought to you today, which of these will you pray into? Especially. I'm not going to ask you to share it, but I just want to give you a quiet moment. Then I'd like to pray, and we'll close. And Connor, you can come back up. Just take a moment over that, please. Lord, we thank you for your Word. Thank you for your Spirit, bringing it to our hearts. And I do pray that you administer to each one who is here, whether a family member here at Jacqueline Street or a guest, that you would enable us to posture ourselves rightly. And we trust you, Lord, to provide what is needed. Just as they paused in worship and fasting before heading out on the next phase, I pray that you would bless and guide in these days for your glory, for your purposes, that you might be lifted high in our hearts individually and as a church and in this community. And we pray in Jesus' strong name. Amen. I would like to just add this last note before we... Are we going to sing? Great. The missionary couple that I mentioned to you at the beginning. They graciously chose to receive counsel and enter into a holy moment of their own. And they sought to posture themselves appropriately with humility before God, and they welcomed in the counsel and the prayers of other wise believers around them to make some important decisions. They considered their posture toward the people they were serving, many of whom were unbelievers. They considered their posture toward colleagues that had hurt them and disappointed them deeply, perhaps one of the most difficult parts of the journey. And they postured themselves humbly before God and sought his wisdom and counsel, and the Lord granted to them what we talked about today. He gave them comfort to relieve and to heal them after deep disappointment and broken dreams, and to offer forgiveness. And they today are not bitter or angry. There's no toehold. They were given clarity. The Lord provided a way through their situation to a new place of ministry. It wasn't instant, but it is beautifully thriving today. He gave them unity between husband and wife and with the churches they were serving and with their colleagues with whom there had been strife and tension. And he gave them great courage. In their case, it meant facing the risk of disappointing the churches and supporters that had sent them out and their prayer partners and the expectations of missions ministry. It had come to a very different outcome. And today, they are no longer serving overseas. They serve at a church in Canada with an amazing ministry as a pastor of community outreach. And they are introducing many Canadians to Jesus and warmly inviting them into a healthy church. They have visited back to that same mission field and served again with some of the very people that had disappointed them. And they are serving with joy, without bitterness, whole and healthy, for the glory of God. It looks very different than what we expected, but it brings glory to God and is advancing for his purposes. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thanks, God.